Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If I told you today that we were going to have a special guest, and that that special guest was going to be a king, think about in your mind's eye for here just a moment. How would you picture that guy, that king, walking in? What would he be wearing? What would he be carrying? I don't know what you guys think of when I say, hey, we're about to see a king. But my mind kind of goes straight to Europe, right? Medieval Europe. I see that king in my mind. You know that king? He's got something maybe like this right here. This is Charles II. Charles II, he was the king of England, Ireland, and Scotland there in the 1600s. And in this picture, this is his coronation picture. This is kind of when I say, we're going to see a king today. This is kind of what I have in mind, right? You've got this guy with all these fancy clothes. I mean, the best that money could buy. That dude's not going to be doing any work in those clothes, you know what I'm saying? I mean, the best money can buy. He would have this flowing robe. You can see that there coming down. This long train. He would have this big old fancy crown on his head, with jewels and all sorts of cool stuff in it, and gold and other precious metals. He would have this sword on his side. And you probably can't see that in the picture, but kings always have a sword on their side because they're the commander-in-chief. He would be the one in charge. He would have a scepter in one hand, just like King Charles here, which is a symbol of his power, the symbol of his authority. And then in the other hand, like you see right there, that ball that he has in his hand, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but that's what's called a sovereign orb. It is basically a globe that he says, the world sits in the palm of my hand. That's what I picture when I think of a king who's about to come in. And of course, he wouldn't be by himself. He would have all sorts of servants and a whole court that's coming with this king. But what if I announced when that king about to come in, I said, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the king. And you turn to look to see the spectacle that you're going to see. And instead of seeing the crown and the robe and the scepter and the sovereign orb and all these other artifacts of sovereign kingship, instead, you see a man walking in a long knee-length t-shirt with a towel tied around his waist, with a basin in one hand and a pitcher of water in the other one. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. That's no king. I thought you said the king was coming. He must be coming behind this dude. We'd be surprised. We would be confused. Yet if that king walking in was King Jesus, we should not be surprised in the least. Because that's exactly how we see King Jesus here in John chapter 13. Which is our text today in John chapter 13. You see, just a chapter ago in John 12, which is a few days before this in time, this was Thursday, and John 12, just a few days earlier on Sunday, Jesus had come into Jerusalem triumphantly. In other words, this is what kings would do when they would come into town. And the people got that, right? They were rejoicing. He's riding in on that donkey. They recognize him as their king. They cry out in John 12, 13. They say, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And notice what they say here. Even the King of Israel. You know what they're saying, church? They're saying he's here. Our King is here. God has sent our King. And yet just one chapter later here in John 13, we see this King not wearing those fancy clothes. Doesn't have a crown on his head. He doesn't have a scepter in his hand. Instead, he's wearing a long undershirt with a towel wrapped around his waist and a wash basin in one hand and a pitcher of water in the other one. Beloved, I say to you this morning, I declare to you this morning that King Jesus isn't like any other king in history. Praise God. Amen for that, right? He is so different. He is so other, yet he is every bit king. In fact, the Bible says that he's not just king, that he's King of Kings. And he's Lord of Lords. He is a servant king. To get the full picture of what King Jesus is here in this passage, we're going to take a look at our text this morning. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. John chapter 13, and we're going to read all the way down from verse 1 to verse 17 here. Here's what the Word of God says, and as we read it this morning, just keep in mind that every word that we read here is true. It's ultimately from God. You can trust what it says, and you should do what it says, all right? Let's see what it says. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was betraying. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be hearers only this morning. We want to be doers. And so help us to understand your word that we might live this out right here, 2019, right here in Alvaton, Bowling Green, Scottsville, wherever it is that we came from this morning, God, wherever it is we call home, wherever it is we work during the week, we want to live this out in Jesus' name. Father, if there's anybody here today who has not yet turned and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, God, we want to even right now begin to plant in their heart that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you are calling them, we pray, to turn and trust in Jesus and be saved. It is the perfect day to be saved today. And God, just move in our midst, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Grab your seat if you would. Go ahead and grab your seat there. So as I said a moment ago, this, what we're reading here today, happened during Holy Week, right? The week that we celebrate leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. We call that Holy Week in the church world, all right? This happened on Thursday of Holy Week, the night when Jesus and his disciples, as we read in the text, enjoyed the Passover Supper. They were celebrating that Jewish festival, the Passover, and they were having the Passover Supper together. It was also the night that Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper. It's the night that Jesus would be betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Jewish authorities. It was the night before the day that Jesus would be crucified. So this is right here at the very end. And we read here in the text that Jesus, look there at verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. He knew that his time was short. And so he decided to do one more object lesson. One more lesson where he could get the disciples and really impact them. Now, he's going to do a lot of teaching between now and the resurrection, okay? But this one in itself is sort of that object lesson. It's sort of that hands-on experience that these other teachings as we continue on in John don't have. It's a very hands-on, it's an experiential teaching time. So he has one more opportunity to really pour into them in this way. And we see here in the beginning of the text that he didn't want to just teach them. He wanted to show them something. Notice again what it says in verse 1. It says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He wanted to show them love. He didn't just want to teach them something. He wanted to show them love. And so he decides to do something that's actually really radical. Really, really radical. He begins to wash their feet. Now, having your feet washed in itself, especially in this day, wasn't that radical. Now, for us, it'll be a little awkward. I don't know if it'd be radical, but it would be awkward, right? If we set up a basin right here today, some of y'all would say, thanks, but no thanks, right? You just head on out the door, all right? Y'all wash your feet if you want to. I'm out of here, okay? But in Jesus' day, it was part of their culture. It's like if you were to come to my house and I offer you a drink of water, or hey, welcome. Would you like something to drink? Well, in Jesus' day, the custom was you come to his house, he's going to offer you a foot washing. He's going to give you something to wash your feet. So this was, it wasn't radical at all, the actual aspect of having feet washed. Every home, every establishment had a basin just inside the door where people could wash their feet. And it made sense, right? Because in those days, they didn't have paved roads. They were dirt roads. And so when it was sunny, it was very, very dusty. And when it was rainy, it was very, very muddy. And the shoe of the day was, they were sandals. And so people's feet were always dirty and sweaty and nasty and muddy. You can just imagine when they walked around on their sandals, what they might get caked in their sandals and on their feet and all around. And so when a person would come to the door, they would be greeted by a servant who would say, welcome, would you like to have your feet washed? Now notice that I said a servant would wash their feet, because a regular Jewish dude, a regular Jewish man in those days, he wouldn't be caught dead washing somebody else's feet, especially another dude's feet. You see, no respectable Jewish man would do that, right? Touching feet in those days was regarded as menial slave work. And as such, was primarily an assignment that was given to Gentile slaves. Jewish servants weren't even allowed to wash feet. It was Gentile slaves who would wash feet. Or sometimes women would do it. And if a servant or a woman wasn't around, then it was fend for yourself, right? That's what my wife's family calls that, fend for, right? Sometimes supper, mama don't want to cook supper, so what do? It's fend for night, fend for yourself. Whatever you can find, eat it. And basically that's what they would do sometimes here with the foot washing. If someone would come in, maybe there wasn't a servant or a woman in the house to wash the men's feet, they would put out a basin and the man himself could wash his own feet. But regular Jewish men would never wash another man's feet. It was beneath them, and certainly not a rabbi. Right? Jesus is a rabbi here, a teacher like Jesus would not even think about washing his disciples' feet. Yet Jesus did what Jesus always loves to do. He loves to take customs that you and I make up, things that you and I say, this is what's right, this is what we should do. He loves to take those customs and flip them on their head to show us that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of this earth. The culture of heaven is not like the culture of this earth. And that's what he does here. They're all enjoying dinner. They're sitting in chairs. Or no, they're not. Actually, they're sitting around a table, but they didn't sit in chairs back in those days. They actually laid down to eat. That was their custom. They would lay down and recline on their left elbow and eat with their right hand and just, you know, whatever. It was different, right? But that's how they would do it. And typically their head would be facing the table and their feet would be away from the table. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the meal, we read here in John 13, verse 3 through 5. Look at it with me. John 13, 3 through 5, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taken a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And from this act and the conversation surrounding it, guys, we learn a very important truth about the Christian life today. Here's today's truth that I want you to walk out here with. And here it is. It's this, simply this, the life of a Christian. We're seeing what the life of a Christian here is in this text. A life of a Christian is to have your feet washed and to wash the feet of others. Let me say it again. The life of a Christian is to have your feet washed and to wash the feet of others. Now, before we get confused here this morning, right, I want to be clear here, I want to be explicit here that I'm not talking just about feet. If you leave here today and say, the preacher says we need to go home and have a foot washing, you have missed what I said. That's fine if you want to do that. As an act of love to someone in your family, go for it. But I'm going with the deeper, meaning what does that foot washing represent? What is it symbolic of? And it's symbolic of this, being served and serving others. So the life of a Christian, to put it straightforwardly to you this morning, is to be served and to serve others, to be washed and to wash the feet of others. So if we're going to live out this Christian life, then we've got to do the following three actions that our text here points us to. First, if you're going to have your feet washed and wash the feet of others, then you and I must get over the fact that people have dirty, messed up feet. For real, right? We get real here this morning, all right? Look, I know a few of y'all are like, oh yeah, man, I love me some feet. I think they're cool. Freaks. No, just kidding. But the majority of us, right, feet are not so appealing. At best, they're neutral, right? I mean, you can take them or leave them. They're on the bottom of your legs, so you got, you know, it's just dealing with life, right? But for some of you here this morning, man, they're gross. You think they're so gross, right? You don't want anybody to touch your feet, and you don't want anybody to have to touch theirs, right? You just want feet left alone. And I got to say, while I'm not grossed out by feet, which is a good thing, because my wife's love language is a foot rub, man. I get why some of you are grossed out. Because let's be real, some people got some nasty feet. For real. At one point in prepping for this message, I got the bright idea. I was like, I'm just going to show some examples of dirty, jacked up, messed up feet, diseased feet. And as I was doing the research, I was like, man, I'm going to have to pass out barf bags with the sermon notes, right? So the truth of the matter is, I backed off that one, all right? Praise God. The janitor will thank us later for that. But I decided against showing them. And the truth of the matter is, I don't have to show you pictures because y'all know what messed up, diseased feet look like. And y'all know what stinky, nasty, dirty, smelly feet smell like. Man, I got a 13-year-old football player. I know what that smells like. They can be so pungent, man. So people have dirty, messed up feet. But that represents something greater, and it's this, is that people who have dirty, messed up feet, those feet actually represent for us in our minds here, and I think in this passage here, that people have dirty, messed up lives, right? They do, right? They represent people. These dirty, messed up feet represent people who are far from God, who need to be washed, who need to be cleansed, who need to be made pure through Jesus. And as you look at them, maybe their lifestyle grosses you out. Or their worldview angers you. Their actions enrage you. Or they turn you away. They just sour you toward them. Maybe their lifestyle is one of those things as they walk around, they're sort of like the lepers in the leper colonies who are untouchable to you. Because you're afraid to engage them because you don't want to catch what they have. Beloved, ministry is often very messy, right? And when I say ministry, that's not just what the pastors do. There are as many ministers here as there are Christians. And every one of us should be doing ministry. And every one of us, that means if we're going to be doing ministry, that means we're going to have to be getting our hands dirty and putting ourselves in places that get us out of our comfort zone. Ministry is often messy. And if we're going to be effective ministers for Jesus Christ, we have to get over the fact that there are people with dirty, messed up feet who have dirty, messed up lives. One time, Jesus, he was eating with dirty, messed up people. Tax collectors and sinners, to be exact to what the text says. He was eating with them, and the religious leaders, man, they were aghast. They were grossed out. They were offended. Can you believe that Jesus is eating with those dirty people? And Jesus says back to them, Mark 2, verse 17, Mark 2, 17 says, and when Jesus heard it, when he heard them saying all that they were saying, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me say that again. Just let that sink in for a moment, because if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, we've got to have on our Jesus glasses here to see the world. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's put this in the context of what we're talking about today. Those who have beautiful feet have no need of anybody to wash them. But those who have dirty, messed up feet do. Jesus is basically saying to you and me, the very essence, the very thrust of his ministry is to go after dirty, messed up feet in this world. Dirty, messed up people in this world. And Jesus demonstrates that in our text here. Right? He's leading by example. He's washing the disciples' feet. Now, you might be tempted to think, man, well, those are his disciples. I mean, is he really getting out of his comfort zone here? Were they really that dirty? I mean, they've been hanging with Jesus. Don't forget, these guys are sinners just like you and me. Not only were they sinners just like you and me, you see, some people have dirtier lives than others, but none of us are clean in and of ourselves. The feet of these disciples, they were dirty and messed up. Just like ours. They probably had corns and calluses and toe jam and, I don't know, maybe a little nail fungus, I don't know. I mean, these dudes were men's men, right? That you would not see them at the mani-pedi place. You know what I'm saying? If they came in, that whatever you call the person who gives a pedicure, they would say, long time no pedi, right? I mean, it'd be like, oh my goodness, what have we happened here? I'll never forget when I was younger, probably in my early teen years, I was going with my dad to visit an older man in the hospital who lived a couple of miles from us. And kids, they often notice things that adults just look over, right? I mean, adults, they've got enough etiquette, enough raisin that, you know, that adults just pass right by it and they don't say a word about it. But kids, we focus in on stuff like that. And I still remember, I fixate on it. I think about it even this day. This dude, he was a farmer. He was a hard worker. He was a man's man. And when we came in, he had the hospital covers pulled up, covering his torso and his legs, but his feet were sticking out the bottom. And y'all, listen to me. I've never in my life seen toenails like that dude's toenails. They were thick. They were green. They were long. I mean, it looked like you would need a blowtorch to cut those things, man. I wonder, man, hey, bless his heart, right? Bless his heart. I wonder if some of the disciples had feet like that. I mean, these were men's men. They wouldn't, again, like I said, they wouldn't be down there getting the pedicure. We're not told what sort of shape the disciples' feet were in. And you know what? There's a reason for that. There's a reason why the text doesn't tell us what kind of shape their feet were in. Because that wasn't the point. The point was that Jesus desired to wash them. Jesus wanted to wash them. So the Christian life calls you and me to touch the feet and the lives of people that are often dirty and messed up. If you're going to be an effective minister for Christ, we've got to get over those dirty, messed up feet. But how? How do you get over it? Well, that kind of brings us to our second action here that's certainly going to help in that, and it's going to do so much more than just help us get over those dirty, messed up feet. And it's number two this morning is that we're going to humble ourselves. Humble yourself so that Jesus may wash your feet. You see, one of the reasons that we often struggle to wash other people's feet is that we sometimes forget how dirty and messed up our own are. We pretend like our feet don't stink. Right? We pretend like we're okay. We forget where we once were, right? And if we're not careful, we eventually become legalists. Legalists, you see, somewhere along the way come to believe that they are good and clean in and of themselves. Jesus may have helped them at some point to kind of get going. He kind of gave them a little boost or a little push. But they themselves at some point took over and their own righteousness kicked in and won the day. And since they believe that they are now good enough, then they begin to sit in judgment against other people who aren't good enough. Right? They condemn others. That's what legalists do. They condemn others for not cleaning themselves up, for not rising to the spiritual standard that they believe they possess. Their spiritual pride begins to grow. And so what do? They begin to distance themselves from people with dirty feet. And what is the antidote to this? The antidote is simply what I said here, and we see happening right here. Humble yourself so that Jesus may wash your feet. Keep in mind, we're in a series here where we're looking at the life of Peter. Just a few snapshots of the life of Peter. And man, Peter is one of those guys who is authentically inconsistent. He has his good moments, and he has his bad moments. And his good moments are good, but typically his bad moments are really bad, okay? And here, we actually see both. We see him have a really bad, like a dumb moment. And then we see him have a really good moment, right together, right back to back. That's what we mean by authentically inconsistent. He wasn't trying to be that. That's just who he was. And we can certainly connect with him in that regard because we're often also so authentically inconsistent. But first we see here that Peter does what Peter often does, and that's put his foot in his mouth. You know what I'm saying? He puts his foot in his mouth. Jesus is washing feet. He's going around, and at this point, we don't know how many disciples he's done. But he gets to Peter, and Peter sees this, and when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, seriously, Jesus? You're going to wash my feet? Look at the text. Verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You see, he's confused because men don't wash other men's feet, and rabbis especially don't wash their disciples' feet. You see, in those days, disciples were basically servants of their rabbi. And so Jesus tries to reason with Peter. Peter, listen, look at verse 7. Verse 7, what I'm doing you don't understand right now, but afterward you will understand. In other words, Peter, yeah, I'm washing your feet, just trust me. But Peter basically responds, no, you ain't washing my feet, Jesus. Look at verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now, it's likely here that Peter's just trying to be super spiritual, right? We've all been there before, right? Where we try to act like we're oversaved, you know what I'm saying? Too spiritual, super spiritual, okay? And that's one of those instances here where Peter's sort of doing that. He has a tendency to do that. I will never allow my Savior to wash my feet. If anybody's going to be washing feet, it's going to be me. And if it's anybody's feet being washed, it's going to be his. You see, he's getting super spiritual there. You know, Peter actually had a history of trying to be super spiritual, particularly with Jesus, which is like, come on, Peter. I mean, he's God in the flesh. He is the Lord and Messiah Christ. Just let him do his thing. But Peter oftentimes opened up mouth and insert foot. And another time, very similar to this one, Jesus is talking, he's telling the disciples how he's got to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and the chief and the priests and the scribes and be killed. We see it in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. He's going to be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter looks at Jesus in this text here in Matthew 16, and listen to this. He begins to rebuke Jesus. Now just imagine that for a moment. Rebuking Jesus. Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and delivers one of the most stinging phrases in all of Scripture. He looks at Peter, who's trying to be oversaved, who's trying to be super spiritual, and he looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Right? You see, Peter didn't understand what Jesus was trying to do. Because when Jesus is talking about, I'm going to die and rise again, I'm going to save the world, Peter didn't get all that. He couldn't understand all that. And actually, he was trying to stand between Jesus and the salvation of the world. Well, the same thing, in a sense, happens right here in John 13. Now, it's not as big or maybe as serious as standing between Jesus dying on the cross. But it's certainly big because Jesus is setting an example here. He has a reason that he's washing the disciples' feet. And it's not just because they're dirty. He's trying to teach them a life lesson. He's trying to teach them what the Christian life is about. That the Christian life is about being washed and washing the feet of others. In our text here, he doesn't rebuke Jesus, or he doesn't put Peter in his place as sharply as he does back in Matthew 16. But look at verse 8, John 13, verse 8. Jesus said this very matter-of-factly, and we all need to hear this morning. We need to hear this phrase, because it's really important for us to get in our minds. Jesus answered and said this, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now let me say that again. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You and I need to hear that today. You see, the truth of the matter is that Jesus has never washed you. You are not connected to him. Right? A prerequisite to being connected to Jesus is for him to wash you and cleanse you. The hand that says, no, thank you, Jesus, I don't need your washing. I don't need your help, is the life that's not connected to Jesus. The truth of the matter is that every single one of us here need cleansing. And when Jesus comes and offers to cleanse you, don't say, "You'll never wash my feet." That's pride. That's arrogance. That's self-dependence. And some of you coming this morning, espousing those very things. You may not think of yourself in this regard, but you saying, "No, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet," is prideful. "No, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet," is self-dependent. And Jesus says to you, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Remember, guys, why was Jesus doing this? He tells us up here in verse 1, remember? "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." As Jesus offers to wash your feet, he's showing you love. He's showing you love. Let Jesus love you. Receive the love of Jesus. Humble yourself. You cannot clean your own feet. And you say, "Well, my feet are too dirty. They could never be clean." No, no. This is the God who has all grace, who can cover any dirt and sin in your life and wipe it away. He's the omnipotent Savior. So there is no reason whatsoever for you to turn away what Christ is offering you here in this washing. Receive it. Receive it because, like I said, in this text, Peter at first does the, "Y'all don't do this." And then he does the, "Hey, y'all do this" moment, because he changes his mind. He changes his tune. Look here at verse 9, John 13, 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Basically, Peter says, when Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me," then he says, "Well, if that's the case, Jesus, then I want all of you. Don't just wash my feet, man. I want all of me to be washed by you. Give me all of it." And that should be the heart that you and I have, right? Wash all of me, Jesus. Humble yourself and be washed today. And Jesus says back to him, verse 10 and 11, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who he was to betray," or who was to betray him. "That was why he said, not all of you are clean." Peter had that change of heart. He said, "Jesus, I don't want to just be washed. I just don't want my feet washed. I want all of me washed." And the truth of the matter is that when the grace of God touches your soul, any part of your soul, right, it cleanses all of you forever, right? That's the power of God. If Jesus washes your feet, your whole self is clean. So humble yourself so that Jesus may wash your feet. The Christian life is being washed by Jesus. That leads us to our third and final thing today. The Christian life, what's it about? Not just being washed, because it doesn't stop there. But third is that we wash others' feet because of Jesus' example, all right? That's what we got here, is Jesus. Why is Jesus doing this? Right? He's doing this, and Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he says, you just trust me here, Peter. I'm trying to make a point here, Peter. And what was his point? We see it in our text. Look here, starting in the 12th verse and finishing out the text. He said, "When he had washed his feet and put on his outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done?' And he says, 'You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. As you think about washing other people's feet, right? You see their messy life. You see their dirty life. You see those things that gross you out or turn you away. And you say, where's my motivation? Your motivation is right here in Jesus Christ, because he says this. He says, if I am willing to wash your feet, then you should be willing to wash anybody's feet. You see, you are no greater than Jesus. Jesus is setting himself on a level that none of us can say, no, that's beneath me. I will not do that. That is below me. Jesus has stooped to the level, right? He's already condescended from heaven down to earth, right? Can you go any lower? Yeah. Washing other people's feet. Can you go any lower? Yeah, die on a cross, right? But here in this moment, he has set the bar that we can all say, man, Jesus did it. I have no excuse but to wash the feet of others. Are they rude? Wash their feet. Are they sexually immoral? Wash their feet. Are they liars? Wash their feet. We could go on and on with examples. Throw an example out there, and the same answer is going to be for all of them. Wash their feet. That's what you and I should be about. That's what you and I should be about. In the days leading up to September 11th, and we can, of course, we just sort of celebrated, memorialized September 11th. Fighting in Afghanistan back in those days between local groups and the Taliban, it resulted in thousands of refugees pouring in to neighboring Peshawar, Pakistan. And they were squashed into tents and mud hovels and in these refugee camps. It was intense heat. There was poor sanitation. And J. Dudley Woodbury and his wife Roberta, they were working in the refugee camps at that time. And Woodbury describes what happened in the camps. And here's the story that he told. He said, conditions at one camp were harsher than at all the others. So Roberta and her class took school supplies to the students, so they had more than just blank slates with chalk. Another group of 8 workers imported thousands of sandals for the children, who ran around with bare feet on the rough, parched ground. But they decided they also would wash their feet as Jesus had. And J. Dudley Woodbury's daughter-in-law joined in that group. And so for a week, y'all, they washed every foot of those children with antibacterial soap. They anointed their feet with oil. They silently prayed for those children. They gave them new sandals. They gave them a quilt, a shawl, a small bag of flour for their family. And at first, I mean, you can just imagine a refugee camp, the kind of feet that were there. Sores and pus and kids with pink eye and dirt covering them from head to toe. They said they were no longer revolted. They began to see that they were less and less revolted by what they were encountering. But then our daughter-in-law, he says, felt a deep love as she silently prayed. Dear Father, this little girl looks like she does not have anyone to care for her. Let my touch feel to her as if you were touching her, God. May she remember how your touch changed her life this day. And may she seek after you tomorrow. Thank you for those who will seek you and find you. And she began to pray over those children, that thing, and many children looked up and they sort of shyly smiled. Well, sometime later, in one of the tents used for refugee school, a teacher asked the class, remember, these are Muslims. And she said, children, who are the best Muslims? And a little girl raised her hand and replied, the Kafirs. Now, Kafirs is the Arabic term for unbelievers, those who aren't Muslims. It's typically used for Christians. They believe that we're lost, right? Just like we believe they are lost, they believe that we are lost. And this little girl raised her hand. Who are the best Muslims? And she said, the coffers, the Christians are. And after the teacher recovered from her shock, she said, why? And here's what the little girl said. She said, the Muslim fighters killed my father, but the coffers washed my feet. Guys, when you physically or spiritually wash people's feet, you extend to them the love of Jesus. And you never know how God is going to take that and change their life. God can take that and change their life. Don't be grossed out by people that you encounter. They are people who need Christ, and you are the people who have Christ. And we're going to go and wash feet, literally and figuratively, around the world, and especially here in this community.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.